Amen. It's truly not in vain in what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity to get into your word, O Lord. Thank you for the privilege of possessing the written word of God, that we may learn of the living word of God. Help us to decrease, O Lord, that you may increase. Spirit of God, lead and guide us in the way that we should go, that you may be glorified in all things. Teach us, O Lord, your people, your sheep, that we may glorify you, O God. This we ask in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Once again, we are back in our study of the book of Philippians. And as we draw near to the end of this wonderful book, which we've been studying, of the book of Philippians, verse by verse, which I entitled this study of this book, Pursuing Christ's Likeness. Now we are in chapter 4, and our text this morning will be in verses 10 through 19. So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. When you have it, just say amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Amen? Okay. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again to my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound, and I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As I said, we're coming to the end of this great book here, and the title of the sermon that we will be dealing with is The Philippian Generosity. The Philippians Generosity. The Philippian church was a generous church, particularly to the Apostle Paul. And we must remember that the Apostle Paul, who was fond of the Philippian church as well. The text that is before us this morning is Paul's thank you note to the Philippians for his appreciation for their generosity. The Philippians met the apostle's needs by two ways. First, by sending him a gift, and secondly, by sending Epaphroditus. You remember him, who he was to Apostle Paul. You don't have to turn, but in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 25, Paul described him as my brother. Secondly, he says that Epaphroditus was my companion in labor. In other words, when Paul worked, he worked. He was there with Paul. And third, he says, he is my fellow soldier. In other words, when Paul went to war spiritualized, he also went to war spiritual as well. So he was a true brother to the Apostle Paul. And I pray that we also be that as well, sisters and brothers like that as well, that I can say that's my brother or that's my sister, that's my companion in the labor, or that's my fellow soldiers. We got each other back, so to speak. So the apostle sending to the Philippian church a thank you letter, so to speak, to them. And because of their support of him in his ministry and in his personal need. This is a classic example of how we are to give and support for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, there are those who support quote-unquote ministries that are not of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men who preach false doctrine, lies, myths, fables, as the Bible says. And yet it seems that they are continuing flourishing. It seems that way. And sometimes it makes you wonder how they continue to like just keep going, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It makes me wonder, but those of us who know the truth, we know that it will come to the end. Nevertheless, we are to support the true ministry of the kingdom of God. Now, as we look at verses 10 through 19, we will see a church that revives in its giving, a church that seen the needs of the Apostle Paul, and a church that gave sacrificially. Now let us recapture the background, the scene of this passage as well. The Philippian generosity was especially meaningful to Apostle Paul because it reached him in a very trying time. We must remember that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ, was in prison. He was in prison. As a matter of fact, he was in prison in Rome itself. This is his first imprisonment, and he was on house arrest, and he was guarded around the clock by the Roman soldiers 24 hours a day. You remember I showed you that illustration sometimes back how that they had a chain about 18 inches long, how that the chain was on the Apostle Paul's wrist and how it was on the Roman's wrist. So he was in prison. He was in house arrest at this time. So every time, 24 hours a day, the Apostle Paul was guarded. And you can find that in Acts chapter 28, verse 16 to 30. And again, the year of this time was around 57 or through 62 A.D. And he was under the Emperor Nero, a vicious madman. His charges was, that was placed on him, he was charged with insurrection. In other words, they say that he was coming against the Roman government. But Paul did no wrong, nor did he commit any crime, but only preached the gospel of the risen Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he was convicted, he would receive the death penalty, which he did die a martyr death. The second time that he was in prison, that year around 64 to 68 A.D. But being unable to work to support himself, he was in a dependent condition. In other words, he couldn't support himself because he was in prison. And remember, Paul was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. The Philippian church had heard about this, his unfortunate situation, and heard how he continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church was stirred up to send him a gift and a Epaphroditus to meet the apostles' need. That brings us here to chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. So there are four points that I want us to share with it, and I know I just probably get through with just one. But the first point that I want us to see here, in verse 10, their giving was rekindled. Their giving was rekindled. Look with me at verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did not care, excuse me, you surely did care, but you lack opportunity. I want you to notice the phrase, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. What a statement. I mean, can you imagine being in prison and yet he's saying that he rejoiced in the Lord? And remember now, he was not in the prison or in the kind of jails that we see today, particularly in this passage here and at this time in his first imprisonment. According to Acts chapter 28, he was like in an apartment, but he couldn't move around. He was restricted in a lot of things. But here he's still able to say, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. The Greek word here, rejoice, means to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly. Now, under the circumstances that Paul was in, he can rejoice. Will we be able to say that? I'm telling you the truth. When I was in prison, I did not rejoice. Matter of fact, I cried a lot. I mean, I whined. I said, Lord, please get me out. Why is I'm still in here? I understand I did my wrong. Please, Lord, let me out of here. But he ain't let me out till he was ready. But I did not come to the point of saying I rejoice in being in prison. No, I ain't come to that. Now I'm learning to see that. And as we will soon see here, Paul here, he rejoiced in the Lord. But here's the question. Why should Paul or any true believer that is in Christ Jesus rejoice? How is it that Paul was able to rejoice even under this circumstance? And maybe in your circumstances, are we able to rejoice at still? The gift that he received, did that bring him rejoicing? And the tense of that word, I rejoice, indicate that the moment when he received the gift, he was rejoicing as he was writing. So when Epaphroditus gave him the gift, he's rejoicing. He's glad. He's exceedingly glad. But you will see in the next phrase, it was not the gift that caused him to rejoice in that matter there. No, notice what it says in verse 10. Again, he says, but I rejoice in the who? The Lord. The Lord is the source of Paul rejoicing, as well as any true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the joy to the believer. In spite of our circumstances, in spite of what we're going through, in spite of our persecution, in spite of our tribulation, in spite of whatever the world may throw at us, Jesus is our joy. He is the reason that I can rejoice. Now, it be times when I don't feel like rejoicing. Matter of fact, it seems like that'd be a lot of times because bills coming this way, things coming this way. I got to deal with on the job. I got to deal with at the house. I got so many things that coming at my mind and heart that where if I'm not careful, then I'll be cast down. But here, Christ is my joy. That's what we need to get at, brothers and sisters. Just ask the Apostle Paul, who was in prison. He was in prison. He was changed to a guard. He couldn't move that much. Yet he makes a statement of saying, I rejoice in the Lord. Notice that word greatly is the adjective. He says greatly. Not just, okay, I rejoice. No, he's bubbled within himself that he's rejoicing. How many of us at times, when we going through our trials and our tribulation, that we come to this? Or are we just continually focusing on the circumstances that is at hand? And we seeing how the circumstances, it seems like it's just beating us down, beating us down, beating us down. Lord, when is you going to get me up? It's constantly beating me down. But here Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And as believers, we can do the same. Well, here are some many reasons that why we can rejoice. And I might have shared this in my previous message in this book here, but I'm going to say it again because it's worthy to be said. First of all, we rejoice because of who God is. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the one that makes everything happen. Secondly, the reason why we rejoice, because of his incarnation. Guess what? He came. Christ came. And John 1:14 says, and the word became what? Flesh. And came what? And dwelt among us. Christ came. What if Christ did not come? We would still be what? In our sins. There would be no salvation. There would be no looking for it being in our eternal home, which is in heaven itself. You know, that's been on my mind lately. Of being in heaven. Knowing that one day, when I leave this earthly tabernacle, I will be with the Lord himself. Here it is, he says, he came, he came. That's a reason that I can rejoice. Thirdly, because we can rejoice, because of his power. God's power. Unlimited power. Go with me, and I want you to look at it. If you read the gospel, you see God's power on display in many ways. You know, we know when he had healed the lepers. He raised the dead. He made the eye to see. He even before they arrested him, when Peter had cut off the man's ear, he picked up the ear and did what? Placed it on him. Placed it back on the man. The Bible says that he walked on water. Walked on water? And again, raising the dead. Lazarus was dead. How many days? 4 days. Not one day. 4 days. And he got up. Why? Because the power told him to get up. But I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 13. Go there with me, please. St. Luke chapter 13. Beginning at verse 10. Then when you have it, just say amen. Okay? And it reads. Now we're talking about Christ's power. And it as you read the gospel, to me, I love reading the gospel because it shows me how our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked among men. Sin that is, man that is infested with sin, but it did not affect him. We talk about that all the time. How he has power to overcome anything. And this is one sample, but I love this. Notice what it says in verse 10. He says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So she was like a hunchback. You ever seen a person that got their back just bent like that? And so that's how this lady was. And notice the scripture said it was a spirit of infirmity. So here, as we will soon see, that Satan was involved in this. Here it says, she could not in no ways raise herself. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loose from your infirmities. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight in what she did, and glorified God. Now look at the religious leaders. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He was mad because God Christ now had made this woman whole. And that's how religious people act. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, this is the religious ruler, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Such legalistic. But notice what Christ called him. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite. I love that. The Lord don't hold no punches. He says, hypocrite, do not each one of you on the Sabbath day, because you know you couldn't do nothing on the Sabbath. And so this woman who's been bound 18 years, they didn't even want her to be healed on the Sabbath because the Sabbath was holy. You couldn't do nothing. But notice what Christ said again. He said, then the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound? And then he says, think of this. I've never seen that, Brother Rashad. It's like now I'm getting the picture of Christ and his emotion. He said, think of this. What? For 18 years. Then he said, religious ruler, you hypocrite. Think of it now. That this woman been bound for 18 years by who? By Satan. And you don't want me to heal on the Sabbath day? He says here, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Talking about power. Christ has the power to do these things. And whatever our circumstances is, Christ still has the power to interact in our lives as well. Just the matter of fact that you are a saved Christian is shown the power of Christ. So that's another reason that we can be rejoicing over there. And then fourthly, our names are written in heaven. You don't have to turn, but in Luke 20, it talks about how in Luke chapter 10, it talks about how Christ has sent the 70 out to witness and to preach the kingdom of God. And when he had called the 70 back to them, they began to rejoice within themselves of saying, you know, Lord, I'm just paraphrasing. Yeah, Lord, look here. Even the demons are subject to us because of your name. But Christ said, look, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that. What you need to rejoice in is the fact that your name is now written where? In heaven. That's what we have a reason to rejoice. And even in our persecution and in our trials and in our of afflictions, we can still rejoice according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. So there's a reason why we as believers can rejoice just as the apostle Paul rejoiced while he was even in prison. Again, going back to Philippians chapter 10, chapter 4, verse 10. I want you to notice that he says here, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. And you see here the word care in my translation has the word care, but in the King James translation it has the word carefully. And it means the same thing. He says, you Philippians, in other words, you thought of me. You greatly thought of me. You got me in your mind. You have a concern for me. And it says flourish. The word flourish again means to revive again. And this is a picture of a plant or a flower sprouting, shooting up and blossom again. You ever see how the flowers goes up and they sprout out and then they goes back down? I know we're not there 24 hours to see it. But if you see it on the geographic pictures, they'll show you how it goes in slow motion. And that's what he's saying. Philippian church, you was in thought of me. You thought of me greatly. I was on your mind. And he says, your care for me had blossomed again. Now, what we got to understand that it's been now 10 or maybe 12 years that the Apostle Paul had received anything from the Church of Philippians. The Bible does not tell us why they have stopped giving. Some try to speculate, but because the Bible doesn't tell us, I searched it, so I'm not going to speculate. I don't know why the reason why they had stopped giving. But they had stopped giving. And because at the time when Paul had founded the church, they were supporting the Apostle Paul on a regular basis. But then the support cut short. So now it's been like 10 years. Or maybe some theologians said 12 years. So Paul is saying now, your care for me, you are still thinking about me, is now has been revived. It now has flourished again. And so here again he says, but you lack what? Opportunity. And the tense of that means that, the tense of means that it was a continual lack of opportunity that they was taking the thought of. They always had the thought of the Apostle Paul in their mind, but they was lacking the opportunity of doing these things. And so that's why he said here, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. In other words, you couldn't do it. And that brings me to this next point here. Not only that we've seen that the Philippian church was generous in that sense as far as they rekindled their giving, but secondly, we see that there was no necessary in their giving. Their giving was not necessary. Look with me at verse 4, and I want you to just walk with me as this goes. Look with me at verse 11, and it says, not that I speak in regard to need. This he said, lest there be any misunderstanding of the statement that he made in verse 10, that what he was clarifying saying, that he's saying that, in other words, I did not say these things to imply that I'm speaking from want. It's not that I'm saying it because I am in need of things or feeling neglect. Their giving was not necessary because God teaches, notice the next phrase, contentment. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever statement I am to be content. To be content. What does the word content mean? It means in the Greek to be self-sufficient. Now, just stay with me a little bit. It means self-sufficient, to be completely detached from circumstances, satisfied, or to manage. And I, as I put in my note, let us not get it twisted. It doesn't mean that you're self-sufficient in yourself. No, it doesn't mean it in that sense there. What it means that you are self-sufficient from all types of circumstances that may come your way. Self-sufficiency, contentment, comes from God, comes from Christ himself. If we are believers, this is one of the virtues that we must learn, is to be content with what God have already blessed us with. One of the writers, the Puritan writer Jeremiah Burroughs, he writes it like this, and I'm quoting, he says, Christian contentment is that sweet inward quiet grace from the Spirit which freely submit to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Unquote. Another one says it like this: contentment is a genuine smile. I like that one. It's a genuine smile. It does not require any input from the world outside of you. It is completely from within. Contentment is from God. Being content is from God. It's a genuine smile. I can smile even in the midst of my trouble. And when I smile, I'm not play-faking smile. I am smiling for real. Why? Because God is in control. Now, what's the opposite of contentment? The answer? Covetousness. Greedy. One definition has it like this: extreme greed for material wealth. And that produced envy, that produced restlessness, that produced dissatisfied, that produced rebellious. That produced being ungrateful, being unthankful. A lot of us fall into that. And even as believers at times, we can fall in that, in that ways. Being ungrateful for what God have already blessed you with. Don't get me wrong. I feel at times that I could get a lot more, and don't get me wrong, I do want to get a lot more. And what I mean by that, I want me and my wife to live in such a comfortable state. I want us to be where we'll be able to enjoy ourselves. But I'm not to the point where I'm being so extreme greedy that I'm willing to do any and everything for that material thing. And I am to give God thanks based on what he has already given me. See? And that's the thing about being contentment, is that I am satisfied with God have already blessed me with. He didn't have to give me nothing but what? A road to where? Hell. That's it. But in his kindness, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his compassion, the fact of the matter is that he has now made me, or made us, his child. Now he blesses us with the things that we need. He already says, I know what you need, but what you do, according to Matthew chapter 6, you are to what? Seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And when you have what you need, be content with it. And Paul said, Lord, notice he says, I have learned. Go back again, verse 11. I have learned. And that word learn means he learned by experience. Now keep in mind, now when the church did not send Paul any gift from 10 to 12 years, God was teaching him how to be content. So when we don't get things the way that we thought it ought to be, maybe God's teaching us about contentment as well. Here, let's ask ourselves this question. Is we greedy? As Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we greedy? We'll say no on this side of the heart. You say, no, I ain't greedy. But here, God may be revealing to us, yes, you are greedy. And I got to deal with you. I pray to God that I'm not greedy. I remember every time I got greedy, I got caught. Every time. But here, Paul is saying, I have learned. And the word I is emphatic, meaning whatever you may learn, that's on you. But he said, I have learned to be content. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about being content. For example, you remember in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, when John the Baptist was preaching, and the Bible says that the people came to them and started asking them questions. Well, the soldier, now, I never thought about it until I studied that John preaching was so powerful that the soldiers came and asked him, John, what we must do? And John told him, paraphrase, he says, don't imitate anybody. Don't go in there being a bully. And he said, be content with your wages. That's another thing. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll see this again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And when you have it, just say amen. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A familiar passage. But do we truly understand it? It says, now godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be what? Content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, why we can't understand that? Paul's saying, look, you ain't bring nothing to this world. You definitely ain't going to take nothing out. Why can't we be content? He says, if you got clothing and food, that's good enough. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. There's another passage I want us to look at. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at 5 and 6, and I love this. When you have to say amen, okay, he says, let your conduct, meaning your lifestyle, be without what? Covetousness. Be content with such thing as you what? Have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you get that? The scripture says, then the writer of Hebrews says, for he himself said, no one spoke this for the Lord, but the Lord spoke this of himself. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. What a statement. I share that with my wife all the time. Even when we're going through our trials and our tribulation, the Lord is with us. Now, that don't mean that he's going to probably ease up the pain, because we do want the pain to be eased up. We do not want to go through suffering. We do not want to go through trials. If anything, we want the ease. But I believe now, even as I'm speaking to you now, I believe God is teaching me about contentment. Maybe I was not content within myself. I'm saying maybe. I'm not saying that I was. I don't think I'm a greedy person. I know I like nice things. I've told you that before. But it may be that this is where God is bringing me to understand you need to be content with what you have. He says here, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's another passage I want us to go to. It's just come to mind. Go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, excuse me. As I mentioned it, I remember mentioning it earlier. But I want us to read it. I want us to kind of burn it in our minds and our hearts. Beginning at verse 25. Now, beginning at verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, excuse me, verse 24. Notice that he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and mammon. That's money. If you greedy, you can't serve God. That's just what he's saying there. You cannot serve him and being greedy. Then he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. How often we do that? He says, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. What an indictment. He put me to shame, Lord. Here it is. Then he says, are you not of more value than they? Then he says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? Now keep in mind, we're talking about being content. And Paul was in prison, got the death penalty over his head. Yet he makes a statement saying, first of all, I rejoice greatly because now you've been thinking of me and you revive and you're giving to me, but I am not talking this or speaking this to you because I am in want. I have learned over the years to be content. You think this is where he got it from? Here it then he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, we round here worrying about how much more stuff we can get instead of being content with God have already blessed us. Whether it be in our houses, whether it be your business, whether it be your job. And I'm not saying that you are not to reach out and strive for better your condition. Yes, by all means. But what I am saying and what the scripture said, what you already have, you need to be content. Don't stop being greedy. That's all it is. Stop being a covetous. Stop being overwhelmed of trying to get things that you see other people getting things. You seeing how they've been somewhat blessed. If you think they've been blessed, you don't know. They might have went out there and robbed a bank and got what they got. You don't know. You never know what's happening. The fact is, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know what you need. I am your heavenly Father, and I will supply all your needs. Lord, thank you, Lord. I need to hear. If y'all didn't hear it, I need to hear it for myself. Lord, I thank you that you will supply all my needs. And now you're telling me, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Stop worrying about your job or stop worrying about your next food or stop worrying about how this is going to be paid. Stop worrying how that's going to be paid. I am in control. Learn to be content. I am your, Lord, I am your heavenly Father. I know what you need. And then he says here, he says, therefore do not worry, saying what we should eat or what we should drink or what we should wear. For after all these things, guess what? The Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's not like he don't know that I need these things and he don't know that you don't need these things. Each and every one of us, he know how to provide for each and every one of us. That's just how powerful our God is. And notice he said, verse 33, but what we should be doing, but seek what? First, the kingdom of God and all what? His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for today is of its own trouble. Amen to that. Every day brings its own trouble. So why is I'm worrying about the next day? I might not even see the next day. I might not even see the next hour or the next minute. So why is I'm already in the next day? I'm already in the Monday. Lord, how I'm going to do this? How I'm going to do that? Well, Wednesday coming up, Lord, and this got to be paid and that got to be. Lord, how I'm going to do it? Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Paul said it, and going back to Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, be, one of my favorites, be anxious for what? Nothing. What does the word nothing mean? Exactly what it means. Nothing. Nothing at all. Whatever you're going through, don't be anxious. Don't let your circumstances take over you. You ought to be, as believers, we ought to be separated from our circumstances. And what Paul says, I have risen above my circumstances. Being in jail doesn't bother me. Why? Because I have learned to be content. I'm self-sufficient, not in myself, because as we will soon see in Philippians 4, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we take that verse out of context. I've heard young people, especially those in college, say, well, yeah, I'm going to take this test. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, but you ain't studied. But you gonna say that like that's a magic formula. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Yeah. But you ain't buckled down and study. Or I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And Lord, somehow I'm gonna get food on my table. Yeah, but you won't go out there and work. Yeah, we take this totally out of context. Paul wasn't saying it like that. Paul was talking about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Why? Because I am content. He taught me how to be what? Content. I hear it all the time. Even believers, yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Yeah, but you won't do what you need to do. Christ ain't going to do, thank you, Lord. Christ ain't going to do what he know you can do. But he will be, when you exerted all your strength to do, then he steps in. We will get in that a little bit more. But if we ain't heard nothing today, look here, let us be content. Let us stop worrying. If Paul can be content in prison. Now, you got to keep in mind, Paul wasn't getting no steak. He wasn't getting steak and potatoes. He wasn't getting salads. He didn't have a choice of what he was eating. Or even to a fact, he didn't even have a choice of what he was wearing. When I was in prison, I didn't get steak, and it was you just glad that you got chicken. And when we got the fried chicken, we thought we had steak. And everybody tried to, you know, put the chicken in their pocket so they could carry it back to their door, eat it later on, because rarely we had fried chicken. They always fed us baked chicken. You know, that's why it kind of turned me against that a little bit, but my wife, she's been helping me out with it. But see, Paul didn't have that. He didn't have them choices. But guess what? We do. And we still not content. You got a car of your choice. You got a house of your choice. Whatever business you have that of your choice. And you still ain't content? You could go to McDonald's and order what? A salad if you want to. And if you don't want that, you can get something else. And like me, I always like to say, I like my fries hot. Do not give it to me cold. And they still give it to me hot. They give it to me hot. Sometimes they give it to me cold. I say, I don't want that. Nah, that's not being content. But what I'm saying is, we got choices. And if Paul, who was in prison, who did not have a choice, and God has blessed us tremendously. Don't you know how God has blessed us? I mean, seriously, I mean, to the point, even though this, like Pastor Rob was preaching about Sodom and Gomorrah in America, this country is in such a debilitating, immoral state, and it's getting worse. But even in that scene, God has still blessed us to where I can go home and look at my TV or eat my black eyed peas or whatever my choice. If I want to go get some shrimp fried rice, I'm getting hungry now, but if I want to do all that, yeah, my wife cooked steak last night. I went right at it. I ain't even asked her, was it done? I just went to it. Sure did. You know what I'm saying? We got choices. But what we have, like Dr. MacArthur said in his commentary, this virtue is so elusive in the church today. We have not learned how to be or be content. And Paul said here in Philippians church, he says, look, first of all, I rejoice greatly because your gift, by giving me your gift, your thought of me has revived again and has flourished again. But the reason why I'm saying it, and I'm just paraphrasing, the reason why I'm saying it, not because I am being neglected or if I'm in want, as though I need it, as though I got to have it. If I don't have it, I'll die. He said, no, I have learned. And the scripture says, in whatever state, whatever my circumstances, whether I am in the circumstances or the circumstances is around me, whatever state that I am in, I have learned to be content. And I pray that that will be the way with us as well, that we learn to be content in whatever state, the situation that the Lord our God have us in. Let us pray.